Well, you know, this message would in no way be complete except for the special privilege we have today. Some time ago, a couple of months ago, our dear beloved Mike Agnew said, you know, God is doing something just special in my heart. And I just wondered if there'd be some occasion, I'm not trying to invite myself to preach or anything, but it's sometime when you would preach, could I just give my testimony? And I checked with the elders, and we all were absolutely delighted about that. And there would have been a time last year that he physically could not have even been here. And so he gave it to me, and I was going to read it. But far better, he is here today. And so we rejoice in that. And so what we'll have is a living epistle talking about how God, in his great grace, has enabled him to rejoice in not what was easy and not what is easy and not what is not painful, but the wonderful lesson. So, Mike, if you'd come up here, we're thrilled. I told him I would preach very, very short, so he would be under no constraint. But we're so thrilled to hear from you. I'm just going to pray for him, that God would give him strength and liberty, and we rejoice what God is doing in his life. Lord, thank you so much for Mike. Thank you for his willingness, Lord Jesus, to share. Thank you for the grace you poured out upon him. And we pray your blessing upon him, his dear wife, all of their children, and even grandchildren and in-laws. God bless. Above and beyond, we could ask or thank. Speak to us, dear God, and would you enable each one of us to rejoice in whatever trial you put us in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, brother.
Well, CFC friends and prayer warriors, thank you for your prayers. My journey and learnings over the last 4 months of battling cancer have been rich and deep. They've been born out of much pain and resulting in much gain. To me, learning to embrace suffering as a blessing, to rejoice in it, is a revealed mystery of Christ, as it says in Colossians 4:3, that I really couldn't have understood without the kind of experience that I've had over this difficult time. And let me give you some specifics of my story. Most of you know my habits of exercise. I had a recommendation from a sports medicine doctor that I ought to vary my exercise routine, so I swam laps in the Geneva pool on August 19th of last year, the end of the summer. And on that Monday, I was just in the office, and I was really irritable with one of my colleagues over something pretty minor, and I sort of sat back, and I said, what is going on with me? And then my eldest daughter, Jacqueline, she came back on Tuesday. I was celebrating my 61st birthday, and I explained the pain, and she said, Dad, you are sick. And what she meant by that was something different than you had a cold. By the end of the night, I knew it was serious. I figured out my kidneys were failing. I crescendoed to a 10 level of pain. And for several weeks, I really was only able to function normally about 2 hours a day. And so one of the first things that happened with suffering is it refines you. It reorders your priorities with clarity. And so with only 2 hours a day and a business to run, what did I do? I spent my time running the business. But that didn't make any sense. I had to take care of the illness that I had. I had to take care of my family. And that business had to go whoosh down to the bottom of the priority list. So that's just immediately one of the benefits of suffering. The day after Labor Day, I had my first of many surgeries and procedures, and the diagnosis is that I had a small hand-sized tumor inside my bladder that was as malignant as you could get, and it was causing a lot of pain. So I went into the emergency room at Northwestern, and by the end of the night, I had a surgery, and the doctor, the urologist surgeon, sat down with Sherry, and she said to her that I have about a 10% chance of living over the next 10 years, 5 years actually, 5 years, 10% chance of living. And she went basically into psychological shock for about 5 hours. When you get that kind of information, she just was in shock. And I didn't really realize it until later. Sherry and I went through the pain of that illness for numerous weeks, if not months. And pretty quickly, we came together on a viewpoint, and our conclusion was, I'm 61 years old. I've already lived life. I've had a full good life. Get me to heaven. Get me out of here. And, there couldn't be a better retirement plan than getting out of here and going to where a place there's no more suffering and no more pain. Because I didn't want to live like that. But I really had to adjust that attitude. One of the scriptures that was really helpful was to live as Christ, to die as gain. Pretty simple statement. We've heard about it. But when applied it to this situation, to live as Christ, my mother, my son, my friends, my work colleagues, to just sort of get out of here, so to speak, wasn't really a good plan. To stay here had a lot of gain. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And there was a lot of things to do here. And so I found, as I stayed here and really tried to fight through this, that my platform for ministry just totally changed. I could share my situation, just was natural that I had to, with work colleagues and neighbors, and our connection came at a deep level, and we could talk at a really life-meaning level, a life-purpose level, in ways that I'd never had before. I was able to share the gospel, my testimony, to neighbors on the internet, at work, at conferences, in ways that I had never been able to. And I could say that I had true, inexpressible joy about the way those days were going. I had a lot more time to think, as I could think, because I did have the challenges of highly invasive bladder cancer. And so I was actually thankful for that. I want to return to a point and get right to Romans 5:3. About irritability. Remember I said irritability was how I sort of figured out what was going on? Romans 5:3, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. The first indication was this incongruent irritability at work. And that challenge was a regular challenge, and it was producing in me that perseverance, that character, that hope. I really focused on that particular issue. And in short, every expectation for normalcy in my life went out the window. I couldn't expect anything. I couldn't control my bowels. I couldn't control my bladder. I couldn't control my sleep. I couldn't control my ability to work. I couldn't control what was happening in the office. It was just a radical change in the way I had to live my expectations. And my capacity to think, to respond, to concentrate went out the window. And when you think about irritability, you can't use the excuse of your illness to say you can't be irritable. As 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is not irritable. And I had a wife that was being faithful to me. We were together day and night. I was up throughout the night so many times. She was up. We were together all the time. Those 24 hours, we were together a lot, and it wasn't an easy life. And so being irritable was just a natural thing that I had to battle with a lot throughout the day. And so I just focused on that and took some steps, and I took it as sort of a challenge. And so I go through a couple things, just controlling the expectations and contrasting your situation with others. But let me be more specific with that. Scripture is a light to our path. And what's the passage that throughout the centuries, throughout the continents, throughout the history of our world that people go to when they're in trouble? It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I changed the latter part of that first verse to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no expectations for normalcy, no expectations about my pain, no expectations about tomorrow, no expectations about life. And when I put it into that context, that really helped me a lot it was just inappropriate for me to expect normal things with what was going on with my body. And going back to the passage of endurance and perseverance, I actually defined irritability in a specific way that sort of helped me out. I defined irritability as not accepting the boundaries God has blessed me with, and he's going to give me the needed strength to overcome even when I was wasted. So I viewed irritability as not accepting what God's given me at that moment. In short, I had to let go of expectations of normalcy and accept my plight as it was. Many times I took it on as a fun challenge, and at times I was absolutely exasperated, debilitated, not able to do it. At those moments, I fall on grace. Through prayer and focus, I found God faithful and was often able to shift expectations. Second thing that was pretty interesting this time was I reached out to people. I naturally was connected with people that had similar issues. And by contrast, I connected with people that were actually in worse situations than I was. And that actually gave me a platform for thankfulness that was true and authentic in the midst of the suffering. And I'm going to be specific on this. There's a 24-year-old young lady that was having a life basically bedridden and couldn't get up. And I'd write to her and share information with her and her father. And that gave me a sense of true thankfulness. Another one is a fellow sufferer that's a dear relative. He's more comfortable in the federal penitentiary than he is outside of the federal penitentiary. And he had he's a person I've known for many, many years. He has 40 stitches around his neck, staples along his neck. I had 15 in my gut. So he almost three times what I had. And he and I would communicate together, and I'm going to actually read a note that he wrote me just recently here. Paul talked about a thorn in the side. Hey, buddy, we also have a thorn, and I pray for you always, and I want you to know that I do not like dentists or even doctors, but you, by your example, have inspired me to keep going. Baby Elizabeth, also seeing her suffer, is a great encouragement to me. And so he's in the federal pen, and he had five teeth taken out just a couple of weeks ago, and then part of his bone, and then he had another tooth taken out, and he can't even know what's going to happen because of security reasons. When he goes out of the pen, they can't let people know that he's going out. So pretty tough row to hoe compared to mine. And I can be thankful with full sincerity when I think about that situation and compare it to mine. By contrast, thank you, Lord, that I'm not there. So there's been, you know, you rejoice in suffering. I just wouldn't understood this stuff without the experience that I've been in. So I share with you beyond what I learned there, some parting shots from one that I have a little bit more knowledge than most of us in the room of the potential end of my life. My chances aren't huge. Chances of reoccurring cancer are well over 50%. I've got some colon issues, so I don't really know what's going to happen. So what do I ask at that point? When you're in that situation, what's the natural question that you ask? And it's, am I ready? Are we ready to meet our Maker? So here's my parting shots. I have fear for myself and for us. for my loved ones. I fear that most of my efforts and the efforts of my fellow churchgoers often are missing the big picture of Romans. It says we're all sinners, unworthy of his grace, but received his grace. So therefore, we live worthy of our salvation. I tend to see in myself and my loved ones a tendency to love God to prove their superior worthiness, to gain approval, self-approval, assurance based on how they look compared to others. I think that's a road to hell. And the words from Jesus, "I never knew you." The self-produced righteousness will not work. Though the difference is only a shade of difference, one is a path to heaven and one's a path to hell. I want to be as clear as I can on this. And the passage I go to is Luke 18:10. You could open it up. It's that great passage where the man is beating his breast and saying, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, unworthy of coming to know you." And then there's a self-righteous one that defines his character as a little better than the other people around him. And so those friends and those children that read the Christian books, that memorize the verses, and separate with surgical analysis who is right and who is wrong, I see is in danger. And I don't put myself out of that category. We strive for endurance, and we should. We strive for character, and we should. Perseverance. But we should not do it to gain our worthiness or prove our worthiness. Live a life worthy of the unmerited favor that God's given me, not due to anything in me or about me. The Bible doesn't tell us to be worthy. The Bible doesn't tell us to be worthy to be called. It tells us that having been called, in spite of our unworthiness, we should walk worthy of our calling. And that's my parting shot. So that's my story on suffering. My daughter and I, Jacqueline, are looking at life through the lens of suffering. Those of you who don't know my daughter, her baby is about 46 days old today and has not been out of intensive care from that first day of birth. And Jacqueline's pretty much been living in two different rooms. One was independent, and now she shares a room with another baby in intensive care. She was supposed to get out at 2 weeks, but she's not out yet. And so we're looking at life through this lens of suffering, and we've been reading this book, Tim Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a book I'd commend to you, and I just close with some points from that book, so that you could go further on this if you want. You and I are likely to be impacted by being in America, in Western society, where the dominant view is to avoid pain and suffering as much as possible, sometimes at all extreme costs, instead of embracing suffering as a part of life, which it has been thought of in history as something you can't avoid, but we try to avoid it in Western society. And I take myself as an example, where I set up my life where I work with low maintenance, supportive, nice colleagues. I walk 200 steps to my work. I live next to a river. I have a company that makes more money than I need. I have an easy life. But I would not trade the last 140 days for the last 400. No matter what, we have to deal with pain and suffering from personal experience or from watching things like this situation in Wisconsin with the kidnapping, the tsunami, the mass shootings, the brutal murders of Christians in other countries. We look to Romans 5 and beyond it to see that term rejoicing in suffering, but how? Christianity uniquely is founded by a suffering servant. Our Lord, undeserving of pain and suffering, chose to suffer for us to forgive us of our sin and our self-righteousness. As I suffer, I have the opportunity to joyfully share in his suffering. And I really had to think through that one to get that. But it became clear. Also, Christ conquered death. This is an important and miraculous point, a bodily resurrection of Christ. You read 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. A lot of people in church don't really hold on to a miraculous God, a bodily resurrection. We're just so into figuring out things for ourselves in Western society that we don't really see a big miraculous God. And Keller argues that those people are less likely to handle suffering than even the non-believer. So Keller finally notes Christianity is, and this was a beautiful, beautiful thing to think through, Buddhism and Hinduism, Christianity is there's not a better solution. When we have these things, every president, every group, they don't go to secularism, they don't go to Dawkins, they don't go to, they go to prayer. They go to God. And if there's a major issue happening, you can just read it in the press. They go to prayer. There's no better way to live life and to think about life than that is offered in the Christian religion. So my final thought is five words, and this is my mantra: enjoy the journey that God gives you.